Well, many of you came a little bit late, so you didn't hear the outline of what we're doing. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And for how long, we don't know. We'll look at them, but we're planning 3 or 4 weeks and let it develop from there. And here's the deal. Some people, when they hear the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they think, well, am I going to be a prophet for God? Am I going to speak in tongues or have some dynamic gifts? There's a lot of low-key gifts, but here's the deal. We're going to have special music every Sunday night. I think Jars of Clay are here next Sunday night, and Michael W. Smith the week after, and then Matt Redman, and then David Crowder, and then, I think they're all going to be here the next 5 weeks. And Elvis. No, not Elvis. He can. But we're going to have special music, and it's going to be an atmosphere for you to learn about the Holy Spirit as a person and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as we get moving along, you're going to get an opportunity to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. And it'll be an environment, I think, that God will allow people that are sick to be healed. And some of you that are looking for direction are going to hear prophetic words. And we'll just start at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you want to turn there with me. And we'll begin looking at the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And then next week, we're going to look at specifically the person of the Holy Spirit and his job of what he is supposed to be doing for us from the words of Jesus. And we'll be looking in the book of Acts of how he expanded the church, and the Holy Spirit was so instrumental. And he is a real person. We want that emphasis to come to you, that you can see he's a real person. And that you just don't have faith, but you allow this dynamic part of God's personality to work through your life, to do phenomenal things. And so we're going to begin right here, Genesis chapter 1. Seems like an obscure place to start, but it's a good place to start when you're reading the Bible. It's the very first place to start. But I want to point out to you, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God is the Hebrew word that is called Elohim. E-L is the beginning. You always see El, El Shaddai, anything with an E-L before it. That is the Hebrew word for God. And then Elohim is a word that has been very controversial over the years, but I would say that the majority of scholars would agree that there is something special about how this word is used other than the normal ways that it's used. Sometimes it was translated from the Hebrew language to mean a judge, to mean the one God of all gods. It literally means God, like the English has translated it. But what's unique about it, it speaks of a plural deity, but not plural like one, two, three separate, but one, two, three is one. So it appears that it is the first mention from the very start, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me for just a moment, I'll give you another picture here of this plurality, though it's undefined for us in one sense. Isaiah was having visions of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And in chapter 6 of Isaiah, his friend was king at that time, King Uzziah. And Isaiah knew Uzziah, and he was somewhat depressed because his friend had died. And it starts out saying in the year that King Uzziah died, and many times this is when the Holy Spirit will work in your life in a special way. And this is when he's working in Isaiah's life, because realize there's 5 full chapters of this man that was a powerful prophet before he saw a clear vision of God, but he heard God's word. And so I would present to you, if you really want to see some cool things happening in your life that you've never seen before, this series is designed for you to let this person come into our church and our community. And he's been here for a long time. And I've seen many waves of him throughout this city. You got to realize, I'm looking from an old dude's point of perspective, that I sat with just 10 people and I drove 100 miles each way every Monday night to sit with those 10 people and just teach them the Bible. And I've seen more than 100 churches grow out of this church and hundreds of thousands of people come to Jesus Christ and millions of miracles happening all over the world. And I thought for some time, though I don't have any money to retire with, that would I ever retire? Well, I can't because I have to keep working. But that isn't the reason I can't, is because I just love serving the Lord's people. And I always like to watch other pastors and see what makes them click. And a long time ago, I realized that a pastor isn't successful because he has a lot of people that come to his congregation or that he shepherds. And he's not successful because he's got a big name or bestseller. When you look at Max Lucado, the all-time best-selling Christian author, he has somewhat of a small church in Texas. But his gift through the Word is so great in writing books. And he relates to millions of people that way, but maybe 500 people on Sunday. It's a totally different gift. It's how the Holy Spirit works. I've noticed also throughout the years that there are a lot of pastors that have a celebrity complex. They think that it's all about them. When you're at a conference or something, they talk about my church, and you're not my church. You're the Lord's church. And that shows that the pastor's heart is that it's there for him to stroke his ego. And really, the pastor is the lowest on the totem pole. He's just the servant of all to feed you God's word. And I was just thinking, Wally Kurtz, who I've been friends with for many years, has been here on Sunday nights for 5 years. And God is now taking him out. I started Sunday nights and did them for 15 years. And then I allowed Leo Giovanetti to do them for 5 years. And then he went out and started Mission Valley Christian Fellowship. And then Miles did them for 5 years. Then Miles went out and started The Rock. And now Wally did them for 5 years. And he's getting completely out of town. So to me, looking from 30 years of talking to people one-on-one about the Word of God, I see something new and I see something fresh that is coming. And I'm telling you, from 35 years of walking with the Lord, I've seen a lot of healings, a lot of miracles. I've seen tremendous things happen. I've watched the Lord do things in countries and things that I could never even talk about until I get to be about 85 or 90 because of things I've been involved with the Lord behind the scenes in the communist countries and with government agencies and things. And I sense for my first time that I have seen the evil coming because of knowing the book of Revelation, knowing prophecy. However, I don't see it coming anymore. We're in it. We're in these beginning the times of sorrows before the great tribulation. I think we're in it. And so we're immersed around it. I don't know that we're all the way into this evilness, but we've crossed the threshold in the world. And I think that there is going to be a moment of the Holy Ghost that's going to worldwide stir up the body of Christ that exists. Jesus said his angels would come down in the last days and separate the wheat from the chaff. And I believe the angels are going to start really shaking the church worldwide, and especially in the materialistic church of America. And they're here, and they're showing people's hearts, and people that aren't really with him are going to be set aside. And then all of a sudden, a great wave of evangelism for one last shot. Many millions will come to the Lord, and we're gone. And I think we're really close to that. And I want to be a part of that with the Lord. I've talked to him quite a bit about this. And I had several visions, really, last week when I was at West Point. And I saw the discipline of these cadets and of these generals and these colonels and these majors and these captains and just the intellectual mind and how they were so focused on what they are doing. Their discipline is if they get a demerit for instance, they didn't make their bed right, or they turned out their light too late, or they did something that wasn't a gross misconduct, their demerit may be that they have to miss on Saturday their day off, and they have to walk the courtyard for 10 hours and miss a fun day of doing something, but in uniform, and they get demerits. And so they're taught discipline. Well, we're such an easygoing society in Southern California, so wishy-washy, and we're just sort of loosey-goosey, and we're just do our own thing, and we're unaccountable to anybody. And so the Holy Spirit is looking for people that don't want to draw attention to themselves, but want to draw the attention to God's glory, and he wants to start using them in a fresh way. Now, here's one of the problems. Some of you have church backgrounds, and some of you don't. And if you were to do a spectrum, or we could put a graphic up, which I could do it later evening, I haven't had time to prepare something like that, and you took the spectrum of what the church is, from right to left or from left to right, and you put the evangelical or the Bible-believing or the gospel-believers right in the middle, and you could go to the right in extreme fundamentalism, and go to the left to extreme Pentecostalism. And from the extreme Pentecostalism, you could go to conservative Pentecostals and work your way back in about six or eight steps to Charismatics. And from the Charismatics, you could go to the right to the Baptists and to the Southern Baptists and all those branches and work your way out till you got radical fundamentalism, gospel, Christian people. And you'd see there's a broad spectrum. But what has happened is Each one interprets the Holy Spirit instead of letting the Holy Spirit speak for himself. And what I mean by this, I was watching a woman on television in the hotel last week when I was back east, and she was a Pentecostal preacher. And she took all the breaths at the right time that a Pentecostal preacher, I'd never heard of a woman Pentecostal preacher, but, and you know, and I say, and she was just like a man in drag. She was just right into it, and she had everything down. And when you hear a Pentecostal preacher, he preaches like a Pentecostal preacher. When you hear a fundamentalist, he shouts and screams just like a fundamentalist. But I've always liked the fact that God will let us be who we are. We're just who we are. And you are who you are. You don't all of a sudden take on a persona that now I'm the mighty Christian miracle worker or healer or tongue speaker or, you know, I like you to see the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, and only he can show that to you. So my teaching will be based on how I've known him for so many years, and I've seen him work. I've seen him work as a diplomat in the Middle East. I've seen him work as a diplomat in East Germany with people from the Kremlin. I've seen him work with little boys and girls. I've seen him work with rich people and poor people. I've seen him work in so many different ways. And each time, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And though he has so much power, can knock us all over right now, he's patient. And I want to encourage you that if you really feel in your heart there's a tug, because God started speaking to me about this last summer, and I was going to take off the whole month of August just to rest. So I booked up all of the fall thinking I'll have extra strength. And then I didn't get August off and my schedule is already jammed. And then he said, in the midst of all that, I'd like you to start a series on Sunday nights. And then Wally told me that he was going to be leaving. I said, oh, really? Okay. All right. Great. So here we are. Put your seatbelts on. And in fact, take your seatbelts off. Let's just go. If he says go, you know. So I don't want you getting radical, but you can be radical if you want. But I want you to learn about the gifts. Then I want you to exercise those gifts. I want you to use them in the body of Christ. And if you belong to another church and what you may learn or feel or the Holy Spirit gives you may be a little too radical for him, I've learned this about the Holy Ghost. He never pushes anything on you. You know, he's been very patient with me all my life as a Christian. And I'm so far from perfect. And I wake up in the morning and I always wonder why I get another chance. And it's sort of like Groundhog Day for me. Because he's not ready for me in heaven yet. And he's got to work out all these deals in my heart. And so I say, okay, Lord, let's work on him. But I do get a thrill in sharing what I've learned from him. And we're just going to begin and let the Holy Spirit build the foundation. So those that come next week or 2 weeks from now, they're going to miss this early foundation, but you'll have it. And then Mickey is going to have printed out, and Renee, my secretary, for you these gift assessments. And so we'll pass them out to you, and then you'll just fill them out. And the gift assessments are designed, not by us, but they've been out for a while. And you start answering these questions, and it starts showing you, you lean towards these types of personalities, and these are the type of gifts that you probably have. And you can say, you know, I never thought of that. I didn't realize that was something that God gave me that was a spiritual gift. So we're just going to let the Holy Spirit do some unique things in your life, okay? So don't have any preconceived notions. Don't sit there that it's me up here and you over there. It's all of us together. And we're just going to see the Lord love us. And that's what the Holy Spirit's all about, is love. And we forget this about God, that God is love. It's that simple. He's all about love. And I think that when we walk into the throne room, we'll be blown over immediately backwards or forwards or sideways. We'll be real Pentecostals then. But the love is just going to be so amazing. But I have learned that I don't have to wait all that time for that love. There's a lady, I don't know where you are right now, but she came up with tears as she started talking to me, and she was in prison, and somebody gave her the book about my life, and it gave her hope. And, you know, I know where I came from. I had no hope. I was a dead man. So I've seen him over many years just love me and love me and love me. And it's hard for myself to love myself because I know who I am and why other people would cry in front of me. Maybe because they look at me and say, oh, yeah, God's just, okay, I see it's, right, okay. So just let the Lord love on you, okay? And let him bless you. Father, may you bless these people with tremendous waves of love, and may your Holy Spirit change all of our lives as we get to know him as a person. And God, in the beginning, the Elohim, we pray that you'll reveal yourself to us and that you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 6:1, his friend has died. He's somewhat depressed. He's known the Lord for these first five chapters. And now a supernatural thing happens, a vision and an awakening comes to this man. And so some of you at different spiritual levels of your growth, you're a month old as a Christian, you're a year old, you're 8 months old, you've been reading your Bible 2 weeks, you've been reading it for 30 years. The Lord meets you right where you are. But here's where we're going to look at Isaiah. He met him right where he was in a period of depression. In the year that King Uzziah died, would you read that sentence out loud? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So let's not, right there, that's good. That's okay. You're excited, I can tell. You're ahead of me. Let's remember he's on the throne, all right? And let's remember there is a throne. Because there's chaos everywhere else we look. You turn on your 500 channels on your TV set, it's chaos. There's nothing really worth watching there. It's just ridiculous. But he's on the throne. And he's not silent. He's speaking in so many ways. He's speaking through little children. He's speaking through raindrops. He's speaking through sunsets. He speaks in so many magnificent ways. And so what will happen is you get to know the Holy Spirit. You'll be in a meeting in a room and you'll hear him speak to you. You'll get a gift of discernment and he'll show you that woman across from you is lying to you. You know that there's a better deal than this car you're buying right now than that salesman's telling you. You'll get wisdom and understanding. You'll begin seeing life in a whole new way. And you'll have a purpose for your life. That your purpose is to not, leap over tall buildings in a single bound or be faster than a speeding bullet or more powerful than a charging locomotive. But you're going to use your gifts to honor God and to help people. And people won't even know you have these gifts. Unless you want to walk around with a big sign on your forehead. I've got the gifts. And you'll get in trouble if you do that. So look what happens. He sees him on the throne. And he was high. He was lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it, now notice that, just the train of his robe, that flowing edge, fills the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now it's interesting, this trailing edge or this robe of the Lord, the train of his robe filled the temple. Moses wanted to see the Lord. And he said, no man can see me face to face and live. But he told him that as he came up that mountain, that he had to have a veil on his face when he left seeing the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And the veil was to cover whatever happened in the presence of the Lord. His face was so bright that as he came down the mountain and talked to the Jews, they said, we can't stand in front of you. You're too bright. Now imagine how bright his face was. There was 2 million people in the desert. He lit up the entire desert. That's an amazing thought that you could spend 40 days and nights in the presence of the Lord and you'd light up Borrego Springs to Pacific Beach and get about the same number of people saying, could you put a veil over your face? Now, for ugly people, we just say that normally. But for really bright people, we try to say, calm it down here a little bit. But you remember Elijah had to hide in the cleft of the rock and God put his hand in front of it. So his arm is so huge that he kept walking by and Elijah saw just the trailing edge of his glory. It was amazing. So when you go into the throne room, and how you'll get to the throne room is through his son, Jesus Christ, that your spirit, when your body dies from however reason it dies, and it leaves your body, you'll go into that throne room. Just the glory of God's robe is going to fill that throne room. So imagine that. You haven't even got to the throne yet or hugged him or anything. Just his awesome beauty is overwhelming. So the angels, the seraphim are these angels that are hovering around the throne, and they've been doing this for eternity. They're singing to him, holy, holy, holy. And imagine this when you're depressed or you're down, to have a vision of that and how it'd lift your spirits if you started singing with these seraphim. So the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this is probably something that should really happen to you. You know, I counsel people all the time and they tell me, well, I've been drinking a little too much, or I'm getting high, or my girlfriend and I are having sex. And I say, how in the world can you tell me you're a Christian and you're living like you're not a Christian? It's just something the matter going on here. I think it's because most Christians don't get the vision of the Lord. Notice when this guy gets the vision of the Lord, he sees the Lord high and lifted up and he recognizes he's God and all of heaven is worshiping him. But look what the first thing was when he saw the Lord that he said, "Woe is me." Some people thought he was riding a horse named Ismi, but that's not true. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Otherwise, I'm unraveled. I'm totally exposed. I've seen the Lord, and his power has shown me that I'm nothing. And the second thing he says, because. And why? "Because I am a man of unclean lips." You know, the Bible says from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So if you listen carefully when people are talking to you, you can hear what they're really saying and what type of a person they are. "I'm a man of unclean lips." And look what he said after that. He talks about his own self being a sinner. But look what he says. Would you read it out loud? "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When you see the Lord, the first reaction should be repentance, that you're undone and you're exposed. And he says that I am an evil, wicked, sinful person, and I live in a nation that I love that has unclean lips. So you should have a national perspective, not just your favorite surfing spot or your favorite Borders or your favorite Starbucks or whatever. You should have a national perspective as a Christian. You should have a world perspective as a Christian, but especially a national perspective. And you should be brokenhearted about the pollution that is on television, that is in the theaters, the filth that is there that we accept, the drugs that are on our streets, the babies that are being murdered. So only the Holy Spirit can make it very clear for us to see what is truth. And then once we know what the truth is, we need to march with that truth, and we need to set the captives free. And then he said, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So this inspired him, and this is what changed his life. Seeing the Lord changed his life, and he repented. Now remember, he's in the ministry prophesying for 5 chapters. But follow this. "Then one of the angels flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Huh. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that God would express himself to mankind as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. For whatever reason he chose to do this, the Spirit has always been involved with human beings. And here he reminds us again, "Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I." Would you read this out loud? "Send me." And what does God say? "Go and tell this people." So God has a message for us to go and tell people. Now let's look at the second mention here for this spirit as we move on now to these gifts. Chapter 2 of Genesis, and I'd like you to look specifically at verse 7. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. And would you read it out loud together as a group? "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, God did that, but he breathed from his spirit into this man made out of clay, his spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're a body, we're a soul, and a spirit. We're a three-dimensional creature. And your body has appetites, your soul has appetites, and your spirit has appetites. When Adam and Eve walked with God, they were a spirit, a soul, and a body. But when sin entered in, it was reversed, and the body appetites now dictate to the soulish appetites, and the spirit is last, and the spirit died. This is why Jesus came along and said, "You must be born again. Marvel not that I say you must emphatically be born again. Except you be born again, there's no way you'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. No way you'll have eternal life." So when the spirit comes into man, it reverses it, that the spirit now is on top, the soul is alive, and the body is alive. But the spirit now that was dead, you've been born again. The first birth was from your mother. The second is from heaven. And so he breathes into this body that is laying there, that he has shaped. But it took the ignition of God's spirit to make man. I really find it very difficult to think that cloning is going to be the answer, because it won't have a spirit from God. It could be a clone, but you might end up looking like a sheep or something. You know, that's the best they've done so far. But again, test tube babies, all of these things, cloning, are the devil's way of telling the people on earth You don't need God. You can do it without God. You have the power of life. But not one professor or one doctor or one government official has the spark of the Spirit that could make something come alive. You are the most extreme, special part of God's creation, because the human race he breathed into, and the rest of it does not have that spirit in the image of God. So if it degrades God, Satan pushes it. If it's a man having sex with a man or a woman having sex with a woman, that's degrading to God, because God said, you're going to be one, a man and a woman, and you will multiply. If it's killing the unborn child, that slaps God in the face. If he can get people to lose affection for human beings, to destroy one another, he wins battles. And this is a sign of the end of the age. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, one of the signs of the return of Jesus is that there will be a loss of natural affection. And natural affection is natural affection. When you go to Romans, it says men doing things with men that are unnatural. Women doing things with women that are unseemly and unnatural. When we lose natural affection between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, a child in the womb and its mother or father, we're lost. Because natural affection is ingrained in us by God. Unnatural affection is trained in us by man and the devil. So you're not born to have an unnatural affection, as they're trying to propagate. You are born with natural affection, and a sign that you are miles from God is that you have unnatural things going on in your life that are perverted. Very dangerous society we live in right now. Very dangerous. And you need to realize to love people is the greatest gift that God has given you. Jesus said, there's no new commandment I give you other than love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The simplicity of just loving friends and family. It's that simple. But the world has gotten so complex and so many issues that everybody's short-circuiting, and it's being divided into the haves and the have-nots. And look what just happened this election. I don't know if you watched the pundits on television, but now it is the religious right stole the election. The religious church people are our enemies now. Do you realize that? And they're saying that George Bush only won because of the Christians, in a tone that Christians are horrible people. I know a lot of Christian Democrats. They don't live in Southern California, but there are some around, I'm sure. But that's so bogus. And a newscaster said before I came in, but don't you realize, as Chris Matthews talking to Sam Donaldson, Sam Donaldson said, the world's got too complex for us. And Chris Matthews said, don't you realize that people are the happiest when they come out of church? They're not happy after a movie. They're not happy after a television show. They're happy when they come after church because they find truth. Well, we found truth. Now let's take the truth another step with the Holy Spirit. Because now you have truth with power. And here's this word breath. It comes from a Hebrew word, neshama. Neshama. Neshama means, according to the Strong's exhaustive Greek-Hebrew dictionary, to breathe, the spirit, and it was used for the breath of God, breath of man, every breathing thing, or is translated when it's used, the spirit of man. And it was the breath of God. You and I have the breath of God in us. And we should be so excited about that, that the spirit is living inside of us. Now you have your spirit that makes you be you. And I have my spirit that makes me be me. And the unique thing is we have a soul, or a psyche as it's called, that is like a computer that handles all of our memory banks and all of our personality to express our spirit through this body. And your soul is connected to two cameras. I don't know if you know this or not. They're called your eyes. And these eyes are cameras. And they are recording everything on a hard drive inside here. And the Bible says we are going to be judged by the books that are kept on us. Everything you have thought, Jesus said there will not be anything hidden that's not revealed. Every idle word and idle thought is recorded. And I don't know if we stick our finger in something when we get to heaven and it puts it on the big screen, but I've called for mercy and the Lord has said, okay. Do you realize the blood of Jesus Christ is the only source that can erase the hard drive and all the sinful images and thoughts and actions that you have ever done. It's covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. You have God's grace and you're forgiven. It's not a mistrial or anything. You've been forgiven. It's just flat out, you've been forgiven and God forgives. So this breath has come into you. But now we realize man is fallible and makes mistakes. There's a need for miracles. There's a need to shock people to say, how did that happen? So God can come into a hardened society and he can use men and women to do things that are supernatural. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here before we go home. The first one, the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is a miraculous story. And you can see how God would use a godly man to be a hot spot for him on the earth to do something to spread his glory around. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, 2 Kings 5:1, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So here he is, a mighty man of valor, a great warrior, like a general, but he had leprosy. The Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you." Doesn't that sound like a king's letter? "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel had read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Now it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and you shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Now see, there's why a miracle would be happening. This is why God would use you. And Elisha is not Elijah. We'll look at him in a minute. Same close names, but Elisha is really a student of Elijah. "You will know that there's a prophet. Send her to me, she'll be healed." But why would he want him to know there's a prophet? Because he wanted him to know that God's word is true and that God has things to say to kings and to people. So God wants to give you these gifts, but you must understand the reason is not to draw attention to you, as you're going to see that it almost happens to Elisha, but he won't let it happen, but it happens to his servant. And it goes sideways for him. God wants this nation to know there's a prophet in the land. God wants this city, this state, to know there's a prophet in the land. He wants to use you for your family, for your neighbors, for the areas of influence you have. So that's why he will release the gifts, so that you will be used. And so Elisha says, "Hey, send him to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in the land." And then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So pride got in the way of this man. You've all seen it. Well, why didn't he come and talk to me? He sends the second person to talk to me. Somebody said that they were really uptight. Somebody's really uptight because I didn't go see them and talk to them, that Mickey talked to him instead of me, who's my assistant pastor, if you don't know that. And then somebody else said, "Yeah, well, he was Mike just sent him to do all the dirty work." I never send anybody to do dirty work. I can do my dirty work myself. Kind of like it at times if they really need it. But Mickey just happened to, my schedule is packed, and he was gracious talking to this person. But the pride was so big. Why wasn't number one there? Why was number two there? And that's what he says. Why did Elisha not come and talk to me? I'm a general. I'm important. He could have waved his hand around and the leprosy would have gone. See, the problem is here that many times we put in our mind how we think things should go. You ever had that? And then it just doesn't live up to it. I'm amazed when I go around the country, people come and say, I listen to you every day on the radio. Man, you're old and you're fat and you're not what I thought you were. I said, oh, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. In the name of the Lord. So this man had expectations. And working with the Holy Spirit, let your expectations go. And let this supernatural part of God just work through you and work in you. Now, look what happens here. He's expressing himself. He's being honest. But then he says, in a nationalistic pride, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus in Syria, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and listened to the wisdom of the servants and said, my father, which was very respectful, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? That was great reasoning. If he had told him to climb Mount Everest and come back with a golden monkey and bury it in a treasure box, you know, down in the Bermuda Triangle, and you'd be cleansed of your leprosy, you'd say, yeah, I'll do that because that's probably the miraculous way to get healed of leprosy. Because it was so simple. And this is another thing about the Holy Spirit. He's very simple. Does things very simply. He doesn't do them complex, in complex manners. Very simple. Because except you become like a little child, Jesus said. He wants you to just keep it simple. So he reasons with him. And so he went down, he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's a powerful miracle, huh? Imagine you're going down one time. Okay, I'm down. Go two. You're up to 6, and you went, well, I've gone this far, I'll go the 7th. But imagine how elated he was when this ugly leprosy was removed from his system. Now, he was obedient to God's servant who was telling him what God wanted so that he would know there's a prophet. Now, Elijah could have let his pride get puffed up and said, oh, there's another one. I'm going to ask for a raise. And he was just God's servant. You've got to remain God's servant. Now, look what happens here. He returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. He's a humble man now, and he recognizes Jehovah is God. And the God of all creation resides in Israel. So this is what it's about. We're at the end of the age. The people are hard-hearted all around us. They're confused with complex issues. They're taking sides. They're getting polarized against groups of people. And they don't know what's real anymore. And they have all of these images in their mind of what a Christian is. They have expectations of what a Christian should be, but no person has ever lived up to that. But they have this negative taste about Christian people. So now you and I have an assignment that we have to represent the Lord in such a way that his love would come through us, that would dissolve all their expectations and all their negative feelings, and that they could find the love of God and have their souls saved. Because people are screaming right now in the pit of hell, ladies and gentlemen. Cool-looking people, smart people, wealthy people, influential people, nice people, but they denied the living God. They never had an experience where they saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then they repented of their sins, like Isaiah. So you and I have a tremendous mission. We need to have a burden on our heart for the souls of men and women. But we need a burden to see God, because when we're broken, then God can pour himself through us via the Holy Spirit. So he's humble, but he offers a gift, which was innocent. But look at the servant. But he said, as long as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. So he got converted. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there. And he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And he said, go in peace. So he departed from him. But Gehazi, now see, you get the choice to be a Gehazite or be an Elishite. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well, my master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.'" And Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them away in the house, and he let the men go and stood before his master Elisha, said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Well, your servant did not go anywhere. He lied." And then he said to him, listen to this. "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Did not my heart go with you? Was I not there with you when that man came back to you?" See, there's a place that you can be so sensitive that when something's going wrong, you know about it. And you want to be that sensitive. And especially if God's given you gifts, you want to realize that somebody around you is not representing the Lord very well. So he said, "Did not my heart go with you?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere. Did not my heart go with you? And is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?" Look at verse 27. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. You misuse and abuse the gifts that God has given you for yourself, you're going to have a curse. If you use them for the glory of God, to benefit other people so they will come to God, you are going to prosper. And you don't get the prosperity from the people you help, you get it from heaven in other ways. Tremendous picture of a disobedient servant. And I want to leave you with this verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And this is where we'll pick up. We see the need for the miracle so that they will know there's a witness, that God's got prophets. But look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1, and read this out loud together, would you please? It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." That's what the apostle said to the first century church. We don't want to be ignorant of these things. God has them for us, and we want them. We want to use him, and we want to use these gifts for his honor and his glory so that our city and our nation can see that God's word is true. Let's stand and pray and worship with Phil a little bit more. Phil, do you mind? Father, we thank you that you show us there is a need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Father, you show us that there are people that are empowered to do supernatural things. And we realize there are the bystanders that want to take advantage, like Gehazi. But we realize there's people like Elisha that you would have us be, that we would be humble and meek and never draw the attention or take anything for what you give us. So, Lord, we would pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we could be used by you. And I again pray for these men and women as we start this series, that you would flood them in the middle of the night with visions and dreams. I pray until we come together again, your Holy Spirit would wake them up many times and they'd know you're in the room. And Holy Spirit, I just encourage you to come to these people and speak to them during the day at school and at work. And I pray that you will give encouragement and hope, but I pray that they will start seeing things they've never seen or heard before. And I pray you'll start using them. And I pray, Father, even as they put their hand to the steering wheel, something will happen, that they will sense there's a change taking place. They won't even be able to put a finger on it. But I'm praying, Lord, that you will use us like you did Elisha, that there would be a witness for the word of God and that people would come to you. And we beg you for the people we know and love so dearly that are so far from you, that you would have mercy on them in our family, the friends that we have that we love that just don't understand or see. And we pray that you could destroy the stereotype in all of us. Whatever it takes, I pray you just erase the stereotype and the expectations of what a Christian is like. and all the negative. You'd let us be neutral ambassadors for Jesus. We could just be big love bugs, Lord, and that your light would just shine through us and people would sense your power of love. So I pray you'll baptize all that stand here with a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work through us in new, exciting, and fresh ways. In Jesus' name, amen.